Would you bow together with me? Father, we are so privileged to be given a stewardship of the gospel. We have been approved by you to be entrusted with the gospel. And Father, we praise you for the truth concerning your Son, that your Son Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, we praise you for the truth that we have been entrusted with. And Father, I thank you that in your word you clearly point to Christ. You clearly exalt your Son. Father, we praise you for how you take your word and you use it in our lives to make us like Christ. And Father, I pray as we look into your word today that you would help us to respond to what you have to say, that we would obey what you say by your power and strength for your glory. Father, I pray today that you would open our hearts and minds to understand, that we would be convicted and corrected and trained as your word does. Thank you for your word now, and we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. There are all types of different religions in the world, as you probably all know. And the reality is that every human being is religious in some manner or not. Even the atheist is religious. That's a self-religion. That's a religion that would focus on oneself. It's idolatry. We see that most of the religions in the world have rituals in which they do, outward things they do. And all of them, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, have things that you have to do to be right with God. Now, these false religious systems are pretty obvious to us. We can see and understand, if you're a believer, the false religious systems of the Buddhists or whatever it might be. We see that. Whether it's the Muslims, whatever it might be, we can see that it's false. But one thing we sometimes don't remember is that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul is warning the Corinthian church about false apostles that had infiltrated the church. And he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers," or workers of deceit, "disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. You see, there are many out there, there are many rebellious men and empty talkers, as Paul would tell Titus, who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And so often I hear of people who are involved in ungodly, wicked churches, but they say it's okay because they talk about Christ. And it breaks my heart. My wife was talking to her sister yesterday and kind of came to the conclusion, which we've known for a while, that she's probably really not saved. Her life has just been a false profession, and it breaks her heart and it breaks my heart. But she follows and does religious things in the name of Christ, but her heart is far away by her actions. You see, and there are false people who come and allow you to follow Christ on the outside and be totally sinful on the inside, because they substitute, as we will see today, the commands of men for the Word of God. And so I believe we're going to see today how we can tell the difference, not between the obvious ones, but the ones that are counterfeit, between true and false religion, true and false worship. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14? We got a lot of text here, and usually we go verse by verse, and we have sometimes very small amounts, but this passage, as I studied it, you just need to see it all in its context. So as I shared earlier, it's going to be a long message, so we'll have food available for you afterwards. So don't worry about lunch. I'm joking there, but we do want to see you this afternoon there. We can fellowship with you. But I'm just going to abbreviate the passage or the context today for the sake of how long the message is. But we have seen very clearly that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, that he came to his own who were sitting in darkness, that his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We saw the pathway introduced, that pathway of repentance by John the Baptist. We saw the Lord Jesus very clearly relaying what a true blessed one looks like, what a true believer looks like in the context of those who would name the name of the Lord but yet have rejected him, as we will see. We saw him compassionately unveil the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes, and we'll see that more today. We saw the affirming miraculous, those things that affirmed the fact that he was truly God in human flesh. And then we saw the Lord Jesus begin to experience the opposition of the Pharisees. And we saw him confront the multitudes concerning their evil and adulterous hearts. We saw him confront the Pharisees who were trying to set him up. We saw the Lord Jesus finally withdraw from the multitude, speaking only in parables, because so that seeing they wouldn't see and hearing they would not hear, because they had hardened their hearts. Jesus spoke plainly to them in the beginning, but when they rejected the truth and did not repent, he began to veil his truth, and he moved more closely to discipling the disciples, as we've seen in the past few weeks. We saw the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus miraculously fed everyone, and his disciples still didn't quite get it, but they were learning about faith. We saw very clearly that the Lord Jesus was teaching them a lesson the last time we came to Matthew 2 weeks ago, when he sent them away on a boat on their own and allowed them to go into a terrible storm. And he showed them as he came to them walking on the water that he hadn't left them, that he was faithful. And he told them to fear not, to take courage. It was he. He said, I am. And Peter so boldly said, if it's you, command me to come out. Remember, it's storming. It's dark. It's a terrible situation. They're rowing for their lives. And Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come out and walk in the water. And he does. And we saw that Peter, when he was close enough to Jesus to be grabbed by him, he pulled his eyes off of Christ onto the storm and sunk. And Jesus grabbed him and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And that's the question we have for us when we're in trials. Why are we doubting the truth of Christ? So the Lord was teaching his disciples. He was discipling, teaching them. And we see very clearly when he got into the boat, everyone in there, the disciples said, this is truly, certainly God's son. They worshiped him. They finally got it. They finally got it. And then we come to our passage today. And I'm going to read through it where we see the Lord has come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee from that storm in which he came walking on the water. Chapter 14, verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent, this is 14:34, excuse me, they sent into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that he might touch the fringe of his, they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as it touched it, it were cured. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your transgression or your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of a father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father and or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. You see, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now you can see why we need to do it all together, right? It's a wonderful passage. We see a gracious God who has come to his own, who have rejected him, and now he is sharing the truth concerning the false teachers. We're going to see a collision between two views. God's truth and the wickedness and commands of men in a religious form. We're going to see a collision of that, and Jesus is not going to allow this to go by. He is going to clearly address what is wrong. And I believe today we're going to see very clearly how we can know the difference. Now the first thing I think we're going to see is that we need to recognize those who would propagate false religion, these hypocrites, they disobey and invalidate God's word for the sake of their human traditions. Again, let's take a look at chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. And again, I'm not going to go into it, but they had just seen Jesus walking on the water. They were in that storm that he led them into. And the book of John actually says in verse 21 that when he got in the boat, they were immediately at the other side. And so here, that Matthew doesn't share that, but he says when they got to the other side, this is the point, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and that was a fertile plain south of Capernaum. This is in the Galilee region. And we see very clearly that everyone heard word of that. They recognized him. And they sent into all the surrounding district and brought to him all that were sick. And they began to entreat him, basically, that they could touch the fringe of his garment. And we don't know for sure, but if you will remember, the woman who had the hemorrhage, she touched his garment, she had faith that he would heal her, and she was healed. And maybe that had gotten out, and they were thinking, if I could just get as close as she did, and I touch this, I'll be healed. And the point here is that I believe people were still seeking the healings from Jesus, but Jesus was still compassionate. You see, it says that they had rejected. Woe to you, Capernaum. We have those woes back in the earlier chapters. They had not repented, but Jesus was still compassionate, and he healed everyone who touched him, we see here. And this is a transition, I believe, from their portion when they're in the boat now to the situation where he's in this area of Capernaum, or actually south of that. And with all this going on, there is a group of Pharisees and scribes, as we will see, who come from Jerusalem. Look down at verse 1 of chapter 15. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now this isn't like when we come to our kids and say, you didn't wash your hands before you ate dinner. We're going to see in a moment it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with an external ceremonial purification that they had been requiring, and it was a big part of their so-called walk with the Lord. Now briefly, I want to remind you all who the Pharisees and the scribes are. We've seen them earlier in the book of Matthew. The Pharisees were those of the strictest religious sect. The word Pharisee means set apart one. They had hypocritically separated themselves from those who they called sinners and common Jews. They had taken the law apart from its rightful context, and they had, in their hypocrisy, believed that they could have a relationship with God apart from the forgiveness of sins, that they could relate to God externally through what they did. And we see later on that Jesus clearly and today calls them hypocrites. They were extremely prideful. They had elevated themselves. As we saw in chapter 6, they did things to be noticed by men. Long prayers in the largest street. They lengthened their phylacteries. They made their garments look bigger so that you could spot them. They were extremely prideful, and they had taken the traditions, as we'll see, over their human traditions over the Word of God. Now, the scribes, they were those who were learned in the law. They were those who studied the Scriptures. They were really Israel's spiritual legal beagles. They knew all the ins and outs of the Old Testament. They were the authorities on how to interpret the law of God. They were the experts. And notice it says here in our passage, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, in the New Testament, we have an understanding of elders. Those are those in whom the Holy Spirit appoints but have a desire. He appoints through the qualifications which the Spirit of God brought on the Word of God, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. They are those in the church who oversee the flock. They shepherd the flock, we see. But here, this elder speaks more of what we see in the Old Testament. They were the older, more learned men. But in this context, they were the leaders of the religious establishment. They could be Pharisees, scribes. They were the leaders. And in a small town, they would be the leaders of the synagogue. Those would be the elders of the people. Now, the ones who came from Jerusalem, or these ones spoken of here, were really the religious leaders of Israel. If you go up to chapter 16, verse 21, we see this. The Lord Jesus begins to show his disciples the truth of why he came at this point. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from what? The elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. And I'll read this a little later for you, Matthew 21, 23. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, Matthew 21, 23, as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You see, they were the leaders of the religious establishment, and they set the commands and traditions of the elders. They took God's word, as we will see, and they subverted it by adding their own religious commands, all the time saying, we follow the Lord who is one. We follow the God of Scripture. So he says here, back in the question here, why do your disciples, these Pharisees and scribes had come, transgress the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, it's apparent from Mark chapter 7, which is a parallel passage, that this group of scribes and Pharisees had come from Jerusalem, and they had been observing the disciples, and they saw them eat without washing their hands. And that is what brings up this accusatory question. Now, he talks about his disciples. We know from other passages that we've studied, we know from what we've seen in Matthew, that these disciples at this time were his 12, 11 true disciples, and one who was the son of perdition, one whom Jesus knew would betray him. Jesus had chose them personally. They were disciples. The word means learner. They placed themselves under authority of one to obey, and they had placed themselves under the authority of Christ to obey him. And that's what a true disciple is. And so they say, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat, basically? You see, we need to recognize very clearly that they had set up an external system. There was a religious system of hand washing based on the fact that the Old Testament did share things that could make you ritually unclean. There were external symbols in the Old Testament which would point to the fact that we are sinful and need to be cleansed by Christ and his sacrifice. And they had taken those things and they had expanded upon that to the point where, wow, you defile yourself, sinfully defile yourself if you don't ceremonially wash your hands before you eat. And that's really what's going on. So the accusation, why do your disciples break or transgress the tradition of the elders? Well, how does Jesus respond to this? How does he respond to this? Does he say, well, that's good for you and we do our own thing? How does he respond to this? How does God in human flesh address the false religion of the Pharisees at this point, and Sadducees, and the elders? This is the main part of their system. Look in verse 3. And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And he's going to give one example, one clear example from the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother. But we see in the book of Marcus, we'll see later on, that he said, and you do many much more things like this. This was just the tip of the iceberg. Just about everything they did was a perversion of God's word and an annulling of the truth of God, as we will see. All in the name of the Lord. Israel was God's people. They were his chosen people. They were in name and outwardly following the God of Scripture, they would say. So how can we understand the true and false? So Jesus says to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment for the sake of your tradition?" He cuts right to the quick, unveiling their hypocrisy. He's saying, why do you break God's word, his commandments, for your tradition? This is a serious accusation God in human flesh is levying upon these leaders from Jerusalem. And notice what he says. He says in verse 4, "For God said," no tradition, not man, "God said, honor your father and your mother." And folks, let's not forget that, kids, right? And let's not forget that, as we will see, adults. "And he who speaks evil of mother, father, or mother, let him be put to death." We have the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. We have an additional related commandment in Exodus 21, 17. And he is now saying, here's what you guys say. And look what they say, verse 5. "But you say, whoever shall be helped by whoever shall say to his father and mother, anything of mine you might have has been helped by and has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother." Do you see that? Their conclusion is the exact opposite of God's command. They have set up a system to get around doing what God says because their hearts are perverted and wicked, as we will see. They are evil. These Pharisees say, whoever shall say to his father and mother, well, Jesus says, and then here's what they say, anything of mine might have been helped by God, by and given to God. See, what they were doing, this word helped or given was doron. It means a gift. Okay? And if you go to Mark chapter 7, this helps us see it a little more. So let's turn now to Mark chapter 7 in the parallel account that we have. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. And we see more clearly what the Lord said here in Mark's account. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. "He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." See how you slickly do that? You've got a system to disobey God. And he says, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him put to death. But I say to you, if a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban, or that is to say given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God for your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." You see, they had a little system, basically, that if they dedicated their funds to God, they didn't have to use them to help anybody. And they would say, "It's Corban. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I really can't help you right now. I have dedicated this money to God." But the real trick about this, we see in history, was that they could undedicate the money whenever they wanted by saying Corban over it again, and then use it for their own discretion. And it was an excuse that Jesus calls them on, saying, you have dishonored your parents. You have broken the commandment. You have this system set up which goes contrary to the truth of God. And they would even say so far back in our passage in Matthew, verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother. They took God's word and they flipped it on its head. flipped it on its head, and Jesus is calling them on it. They figured out a religious way to look pious and righteous on the outside to get out of honoring their father and mother, which is an evidence their hearts are wrong, that they're selfish. Their tradition had turned God's law on its head. Their religious tradition actually brought about the opposite of what God had said, and that's what we see in religious traditions. And now he says in the end of verse 6, "And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." You made void, you annulled, you made it invalid. It's a legal term. You have invalidated, you have made null God's word. And we see very clearly, this is what those who hold to the commandments of men do. You invalidate by default the word of God. And remember, they had many more things. At the end of Mark 7:13, I'll read it to you. He says, "And you do many things such as that." Their whole religious system was a sham. It was all external, as we will see. And let me ask you this. What religious traditions, what commandments of man rather than God have you held to? What things have invalidated the truth of God in your lives? You see, if you go out and do the religious traditions of the Catholic Church or Episcopal or whatever it is, you invalidate the truth that we are saved by grace through faith. You affirm in your wickedness that it is through works, which is not true. For mainline dead denominations, Presbyterian, Lutheran, United Methodist, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, all the Seventh-day Adventists with their Sabbath tradition, all these different things. They have taken things, shadows, and made them realities. They have taken traditions of men, as we will see in Colossians, and they have made them the commands of God, thus invalidating God's word. And we'll see the most serious invalidation is invalidating the gospel. And Jesus calls him on it. He calls him on it. It's very serious. We cannot be endeared towards wicked churches. If they say Jesus, and yet they invalidate the word through their tradition, we can't be endeared towards that. We need to be wise. We need to be able to spot it. And we need to be recognized whether we have succumbed to that mindset and repent. So notice his condemnation doesn't stop at this point. Verse 7. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their mouth, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Teaching of doctrines, the precepts of men. We've seen this word hypocrite before. It gathered its meaning from the Greek theater. It described an actor who wore a mask, one who painted a face to betray a character other than who they really were. It's one who gives the outward appearance of something, but yet is different on the inside. It's a hypocrite, and we all understand what that means, don't we? And Jesus is relating this to their religiousness, as we will see. Turn up to Matthew chapter 23. While you're turning there, I'm going to do something. Getting a little chilly up here. Okay. Matthew 23. Notice this condemnation that the Lord gives the Pharisees. I'm going to read through a few verses. I'm going to skip through a few. We can't read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a couple. He says in verse 13 of chapter 23, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you travel about on the sea and land and make one proselyte," that's a convert, that's not a Jew, "and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Very serious. Down to verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe your mint, dill, and cumin, and neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. They were tithing little pieces of their spices. They were so precise, but yet they didn't have mercy. They didn't have the heart of Christ because they were not redeemed. He says in 24, you blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. The hearts weren't cleansed. It was an outward religiousness. And there are religions that propagate this. And these were the people that did it here. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the dish, cup and the dish, so that the outside may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs who on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, too, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus says to them here back in our passage in Matthew, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy. He begins to affirm the reality that God's word affirms their wickedness. That Isaiah prophesied this, and we see this in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Very clearly. If you want to turn there to Isaiah 29, 13, we'll take a look at that. You see, God, while you're turning there, God knows their hearts. God knows their hearts, and He saw their hearts, and He clearly says what's going on. Now, in this case, this was Israel on their way to judgment. They had rejected their God. They were on their way to temporal discipline. They were going to be exiled, and we have this levied against them in Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with me their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. I don't know if any of you have ever been in such churches. It's all mechanical. Stand up, sit down, grab this, do this, this, that. Okay, next thing. It's not the word proclaimed changing the hearts of people addressing sin. It's not true worship in spirit and truth. And he says, you guys, rightly did Isaiah prophesy. He prophesied rightly. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. Now, you don't need to be in a Catholic church or some dead denomination to be this way, by the way. You can be in a good church and have your heart far away. You can go through externally what those who are truly following the Lord are doing. And your heart can be far away, but God sees your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks at the heart. And maybe some of you come today, or maybe some of you are here each week, and you're just sitting there on the outside doing everything and singing and everything, but on the inside, your heart's somewhere else. Now, I can't see that, but God sees it. And it reveals that if you're doing this, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite, and I would ask you to examine yourself to see if you're really saved. External religiousness is the religiousness of the hypocrites, which enables them to satisfy what they believe God demands apart from a heart change. Heart change. And notice Jesus' final condemnation here. We see in the end of verse 8, a portion where he says, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Teaching as teachings, or the word doctrine, that was his taught. The body of what they teach is the precepts, or literally the commands, the antilema of men. They teach the commands of men. And thus they, verse 6, end of that, they nullify or invalidate the word of God for the sake of their tradition. We see the New Testament church is warned very clearly against people like this. In Colossians chapter 2, you want to turn there for a second. There are those who come and disguise themselves as servants of Christ. They say Jesus, they say Christ, they say He died for your sins. They say all this stuff, but they disguise it and they want to take you captive. And we are warned about that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we'll start there. And then, as you can tell, I'm warning you, right? Warning myself. This is dangerous things. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive or kidnaps you through philosophy and empty deception, according to what? The tradition of man. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Go down to verse 20 in chapter 2. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, you don't live by the ABCs of the way the world does, which is you live for yourself. If you've died to that, now you used to do that religiously. People live for themselves religiously. If you've died to that, you are in Christ. He says, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And he says, which all refer to things destined to perish in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. You see, God's word is very clear, and men come along and say, or take something out of context. Says back here, you shouldn't eat this food. Says back here, you should keep the Sabbath. You know what? God didn't say that in that context. That's a tradition of men. God clearly shows in His Word that the shadows pointed to the realities. And people come and they give commandments of men. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Do this or do that. And it is not from God. He says in this, these things, and Paul says to Colossians, these things are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshy indulgence. You see, only Christ can deliver you from yourself. No system of works or religion will do that. And all those things, they teach as doctrines the precepts of men. And what's the result? Their reverence for me, he says, consists of tradition learned by rote, back in Isaiah 29:13. Folks, we see this all throughout churches. Liturgies, traditions, doing this, then doing this. I've only been to one Catholic Mass and it was appalling. It was wicked. It was wicked. Traditions, wickedness. A bunch of hypocrites with their hearts far away, doing religious things and validating the truth of God. And these are wicked men who actually propagate this, and we'll see how we are to respond to them. Is it the Word of God affecting you from the inside, or is it tradition affecting the outside? Millions of people go to religious services every Sunday, and their hearts are far away. Brother, sister, friend, have you been held captive by religious tradition? That which invalidates the truth of the gospel, the truth, the do's and don'ts of man. Folks, religious tradition is always an attack on God and His Word. So then, how can we tell the difference between true and false religion, true and false worship? First of all, those who propagate false religion and worship, they are hypocrites who disobey God's word for the sake of their tradition. That's what we've seen. And secondly, we'll see false teachers. They don't truly address what actually defiles you. They address the outside stuff. They don't address the internal sin. Look back in Matthew chapter 14, verse 10. And after He called the multitude to Him, He said to them, hear and understand. This is emphatic. Okay, everybody, hear this and understand this. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. It's not food that defiles you. It's not eating, as we'll see, with unwashed hands that defiles you. It's what comes out of you, as we will see, from the heart which defiles you. The term defile speaks of that which would cause one to be unclean or unholy. You could be ceremonially defiled. You could be defiled with sin. And we'll see in a moment, Jesus points to the reality that those who are defiled because of wickedness in the heart. Bob read it earlier in chapter 12 of Matthew, that the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. We speak out of what fills our hearts. And look what Jesus says a little farther down in verse 17, and we'll see it in a little bit. He says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes," he's speaking to Peter, "that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" We understand that, right? You eat the food and it gets eliminated, right? It gets used by the body and eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, then the behavior, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now, we know in Scripture the term heart speaks of our mind. We see it synonymously, our heart and minds. The heart represents the inner man. Just as the physical heart is the center of our physical life, our inner man, our heart, is the center of our emotional, spiritual life. God describes people based on their heart conditions. He speaks of a change of heart, a sad heart, gladdened heart, slow of heart to believe, uncircumcised hearts, hardness of heart, sincerity of heart, pride and arrogance of heart, idols of the heart. Unbelievers are seen as having hearts of stone, and those who are redeemed are given hearts of flesh, soft hearts. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in himself, so is he." The way you think is who you are. Your thinking in your mind and your heart is who you are. And Jesus says, "Hear and understand, multitudes." See, because the Pharisees are making this accusation, it's not private, and now he calls the multitudes to explain. He says, "Hear and understand, not what enters the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth defiles a man." Their whole paradigm of religion was wrong. Remember back in chapters 5 and 7, we saw, "Blessed are the pure, or cleansed in heart, for they shall see God." You see, false religion doesn't deal with man's true problem, which is sin. It deals with the outside. Talking about Hillary's sister's church, there's nothing about the word there on their website. There's nothing about addressing sin. It's all about affecting the community and accepting everybody. False teachers don't address sin. They don't address sin. You see, they address the externals. And Jesus makes it clear it's not what comes into a man that defiles it, it's what comes out. It's from the heart. There may be some of you here today who miss the reality that that's what it is. Our hearts are deceitful, as Bob read in Jeremiah 17. Our hearts are wicked. We need cleansed hearts. We need cleansed hearts. It's not through not eating this or not eating that, or coming on this day or coming on that day. Those things have the appearance of wisdom but are of no value. You'll be held captive like a slave to those religious systems. So then, how can we tell the difference between false and true religion, false worship, true worship? First of all, the hypocrites invalidate the word of God through their tradition. Secondly, they do not address the heart issue, but Jesus does. And we see here that false teachers are offended by the word of God. They're offended. They're offended by what God says. Look at verse 12, back in Matthew 15. And if I've been saying 14, I mean 15, so you guys know where I'm at. Verse 12, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?'" They came to him saying, "Do you know that they were offended these Pharisees, they came from Jerusalem. They were offended when they heard this statement. This term statement, ton legon, speaks of the word or the saying. And he's referring back to what he just said to the multitudes, which was that it's not what goes in that defiles you, but what comes out. And the Pharisees were offended by that. Did you know they were offended by that? You see, false teachers and wicked men are always offended by the word of God because it confronts their religious wickedness. The word offended here we've seen before, scandalazo, which speaks of an offense. It speaks of something that would block or impede our way. It speaks of something that we might trip or fall. It can be translated offended, as we see here. So what was causing these Jews to stumble? What were they offended at? They're offended at Jesus pointing out it's the internal reality rather than this external system. And whenever you come across wicked men and you address sin, they get offended. They get offended. And we see that here. Remember back in chapter 11 where Jesus said, "Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me or being offended of me." Folks, you're either going to believe what Jesus says or you're going to stumble over him. Your internal heart problem can't be resolved by external rituals. Whether it's a genuine, true church, if you come and do it only externally, you cannot be saved. You have to have a heart change. It's all about Christ. Either you're going to believe what he says and realize you have a hard, terribly wicked heart, and there's nothing you can do, there's no religious acts you can do, or you're going to shove that to the side through your traditions, and you're going to go to hell. Jesus is a gracious God. He died for our sins. We saw it earlier. And he is willing to forgive you, to give you a cleansed heart. You see, he died on the cross and he rose from it. He paid the penalty for all of our evil thoughts, murderous, hateful thoughts, adulterous thoughts, everything. He paid the penalty God requires. And when we look to Jesus in faith, turning from ourselves and our sin and cry out for salvation, he will save you and cleanse your heart because our problem is inside, not outside. Notice what he says in verse 13, what's going to happen to the Pharisees and how these disciples should address them. Should they run out and try and point out all these? Should they run to each meeting of the Pharisees and say, "They're false teachers"? What does he say? Verse 13, but he answered and said, he's answering their comment that the Pharisees were offended. "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And if you remember the parables that we just saw, we saw very clearly that the Lord God is the one who plants the seed of his word and brings about salvation. He is the one who plants true believers, and Satan comes along and plants false ones. And he's saying all those false ones like them, they're going to be rooted up. We see this in Matthew 13. Turn back a little bit. Matthew 13. This was in the parable of the wheat and tares that we saw a couple weeks ago or a month ago. And we'll see very clearly who is who and what the destiny of those whom God didn't plant is. Matthew 13, verse 37, and he answered and said, "The one who sows," he's explaining the parable. We don't have time to get into the parable. He's explaining it. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, they are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." That's Satan. "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up." God doesn't miss it. He's going to bring them to judgment. They're going to be rooted up. He's telling his disciples they're going to be rooted up. And then what does he say? Let them alone. They're blind guides. They are like the blind leading the blind. They're both going to fall into the pit. Let them alone. God will take care of them in judgment. We don't run out to the Catholic Church and confront them. We snatch people who are deceived by them out of the fire. We do not confront the leaders and the wicked ones in those churches. I hear of times where people are in bad churches and say, well, I just want my pastor to see it. Get out of there. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. But snatch those who are caught up in their wickedness out of the fire with the truth of Christ. There's no greater judgment, I believe, in Scripture than for those of false teachers. We see it prepared for them in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to read this for you. There's going to be false teachers as there were false prophets, as there will be false teachers among you, verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, that's this fleshiness, they're going to follow it because it feeds the flesh. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. We see how God's word is maligned through wickedness. And he says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Leave them alone. God's going to uproot them. God's going to take care of them. God's going to take care of them. Get away from them. So we see here at this point, the last portion where Peter comes and needs an explanation. Verse 15. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And notice Jesus' answer, verse 16 of chapter 15. Are you still lacking in understanding also? Peter, you should have figured it out. And I don't even think it's a parable at this point. I think Peter is seeing it like parables because he doesn't understand. He's saying, are you still lacking in understanding, Peter? You don't get it, Peter. Notice what he says. Do you not understand, verse 17, that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it is eliminated? We know that, right? I've shared that before, right? You eat food, it goes through your system and is eliminated. That's not what defiles you. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. It is our hearts that defile us. It's our sinful hearts. That's what Jesus came to them who were sitting in darkness. He shared the truth concerning their sinful hearts. He shared the truth concerning himself as the Savior, and they had rejected it, and they still wanted their religious system. For out of the heart, we see come evil thoughts. You ever had an evil thought? I have. We all have. It comes from our hearts. And then we see the resulting and accompanying behavior, murders. We saw back in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of 7 through the Sermon on the Mount that murder is just a murderous heart. If we hate our brother or we're angry, we're committing murder. Adulteries, that is physical relationship outside of marriage when you're married. Fornications, that's a physical relationship without being married. Thefts, we know what that is. False witness, we know what that is. Slanders, it all originates from the heart. False teachers don't address that. They don't address sin. Jesus does. Jesus does. And if you think you don't have any sin, you're deceiving yourself. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Proverbs 30:12, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, but yet is not washed from his filthiness. We have defiled hearts, but God graciously sent his Son to bring forgiveness and cleansing. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, and here's why, that he might redeem us, pay the price for every lawless deed, and then purify or cleanse us, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. you can be clean today. If you have lived a life in external religiousness, your heart condition hasn't been addressed, you've avoided that through the wickedness of that type of religion, you can be forgiven. If you turn to Christ, He will forgive you. He died for your sins. He will cleanse your heart. You'll be cleansed through faith in Christ. So how can we spot false religions? We see from our Lord Jesus today that false religions take the commands of men and bring them to the level of God's Word, thus invalidating God's Word. We see the false religions don't address sin. They don't address sin. We see very clearly that the Lord Jesus does. He addresses sin. And our sin problem is a heart problem. And He can forgive you today. Dear Lord, You are so gracious and so kind. You are so good to show us this. It's straightforward and it's very piercing. And You didn't hold back any words to the wickedness of these false teachers and hypocrites. Father, may we have the view of Your Son towards false religion. May we leave alone those who propagate it, and may we desire so dearly to snatch out of the fire those who are caught up in it. May we not be like them speaking externals, but may we address the things of the heart through Your Word. Father, I pray for anyone here who's not saved, who is externally religious, whose heart is far away, who comes here and the heart is far away from You. I pray You'd convict them, that they would see that You love them, that You sent Your Son to die for them, and they can be forgiven. And Father, for those of us who are saved, may we not be so prideful to think we can't be taken captive by the same thing. Lord, You've warned all of us in Your Word. And I pray if there's any areas in our lives that we have become outwardly ritualistic, anything we do apart from trusting Your Son and obeying His Word, that we would confess it. Father, protect us, protect this church from false teachers and evil men. Protect us from our sinfulness. Thank You for Your Son who died for our sins. We praise You for Him in His precious name. Amen.